Take your Bibles, if you would, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm just going to read one verse here to get us started. Then we're going to go all over the Bible. I actually have 17 points tonight. Yeah, that's right, Candy. Oh, boy. I've never, ever had a message with so many points. And usually when I have this many points, I'll get going and I'll get two or three of them, and it'll take me 4 or 5 weeks. But I'm going to try to get through all 17 of them tonight so that you can tell those that weren't here, the preacher preached a 17-point message, and he still got us out on time. And here's what they are. You know, it's first Wednesday of 2009. I'm going to give you a list of 17 resolutions that you can make for the year. They all come from men in the Bible, and that's why I'm saying we're going to be all over the Bible tonight. I am going to give you the scripture for each one of them. I'm not going to read it. I won't have time just to even read the 17 passages of scripture. I can only spend a minute or two on each one of them and still get us out on time. But the verse I want to start with is Philippians 4:13, where the Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, I'll just tell you that this list is a lofty list. I mean, any one of them would be a lofty goal or a lofty resolution for 2009. And I'll just tell you, all 17 of them, any one of them, we can't hope to accomplish on our own. We just can't. We won't. We won't be able to do it in our own strength. The only way that we'll be able to do it is to depend on Christ, which gives us the strength to do all things that we need to do. And I know that through him we can do these things, because the 17 men in the Bible that I'm going to mention tonight did it. And so we can follow their example and take encouragement from their example, because they were able to accomplish these things. So here we go, and I'm going to put these all in the same form. I will, here's an example for the first one, and I'll follow this same format. Number one, I will, like Paul, forget those things which are behind and press forward. And again, the scripture reference is Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. There's going to be times in 2009 that the past will try to overtake you and discourage you. I was talking to a man in our church several weeks ago, and he made that statement. And I was very, very surprised. He made the statement. He said, "Preacher, there's just some things in my past I can't let go of. I just can't get past." And we talked for a few minutes, and I referenced these verses. But we need, like Paul, to forget the past and press forward and look forward to the future. We need to forget about past sins. We need to forget about past failures. We need to forget about past hurts. We need, just like those verses say, I press toward that mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I was thinking about it. You know, when you drive your car, you don't drive your car by looking in the rearview mirror all the time. If you looked in the rearview mirror all the time, you'd have serious problems driving your car. Now, you need to look at it every now and then to see what's behind you. And just in the same way, we need to look in the past every now and then to remember the lessons that we've learned in the past. But just like driving a car in our life, we need to spend most of our time looking forward. We need to look where we're going. And as I was studying this week, I saw something in this verse that I never had noticed before. When it says, Paul said, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I pressed toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." If you look at those Greek words, high calling, what it means is upward. Upward. That the call upward from God. And I thought about that song we sang, "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." So don't spend all your time looking in the rearview mirror. The past will drag you down, because usually the things that you remember in the past are not the good things, but the bad things. And Satan will use those things to try to discourage us. So I will, like Paul, forget those things which are behind and press forward. Number two, I will, like David, lift up my eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. Psalm 121, verse 1. And then I'll just go ahead and tell you, verse 2 in that same psalm says, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." There will be times in 2009 that we're going to need help. We're going to need God's help. I mean, he'll use other people in some cases, but there's going to be times when we, without a doubt, need his help and nobody else's help. And I want you to remember that our help comes from above. And it comes from the one who made heaven and earth. I thought about the Sunday school lesson that we had on Sunday in the adult class. We need to look around. We need to look up and see what God has made in the heavens. We need to look around and see everything that he's made around us. We need to look down and see the things that he's made in the oceans, for example. You know, the president deemed some, set up three areas yesterday that he's going to preserve different parts of the ocean. And every place you look, up, around, down, you will see a wonder that God has made. And as you consider the creations, and you consider the one who made everything that we see, remember, he's the one that will give us help. Our help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And as you look at what's around us, you ask the question, well, is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything impossible that God can't do? And the answer comes back as you consider creation. It comes back a resounding no. God can do anything. And we have a God that can do anything, and he will be our help in 2009. And so I will, like David, lift up my eyes into the hills from which cometh my help. Number three, I will, like Abraham, trust implicitly, am I saying that right, Adam? Implicitly in my God. Genesis chapter 22. I've read it four times in the last few days. Because you see, when I pass out the Bible reading schedules, I know some of you are using the yearly schedule, and some of you are using the six-month schedule, and some of you are using the four-month schedule. And I want to read the same things that you read. So I'm using all three of them. Then I'm trying to read the Bible through on my own without any schedule in the month. So four times in the last few days, I've read Genesis chapter 22. That's that chapter where God told Abraham, take Isaac, the son of promise, up on a mountain, offer him for a burnt offering. And it always amazes me. It did the last few days as I read it again. No argument from Abraham. No hesitation. Immediate obedience. And you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and it says, by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And I got to thinking, you know, that's easy for us to believe. I mean, I've never seen anybody raised from the dead, but it would be easier for me to believe it than it would for Abraham to believe it. Because, you see, I can look back in this record, and I know, for example, that Elijah raised somebody from the dead. That lady he was living with and had a son who died, and Elijah raised him from the dead. I know that Jesus raised three people from the dead. The son of the widow of Cain, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. I mean, I can read the record, and I can know that Jesus had the power to do that. I can read where Peter raised Dorcas from the dead, that lady from the dead. I can read where Paul raised that boy that sat in the window on the third story when he was preaching and fell out the window and died. See, Nick tells you never go to sleep in church. You never know what's going to happen. But he fell out the window. I wasn't picking on you. You're just the closest. He fell out the window and he died. And Paul raised him from the dead. But I want you to know something. In Genesis chapter 22, at that point in history, there wasn't anybody raised from the dead yet. Everybody that was dead, everybody that died, stayed dead. I mean, there was no record of God raising anybody from the dead when Abraham took Isaac up on top of the mountain and said, well, God told me to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. I'm going to trust God because if he wants to, he can raise him from the dead. That's faith. That's faith. In 2009, there will be times where we do not understand God and we have to operate purely on faith, where we just have to be obedient and do exactly what he says. We won't understand it, but we got to trust him. Number four, I will, like Enoch, walk in daily fellowship with my heavenly Father. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. There's 365 days in this year. Last year was leap year, 366. This year, 365. We ought to spend every one of those days walking with God. I was thinking about this. Think about somebody that you spend every day with. I mean, usually it's somebody in your family, your husband, your wife. I mean, sometimes you spend so much time with them, you know, you look for a way to get away for a little while. And again, I won't mention any names to protect the innocent, but you spend every day with them. You spend every day with them. I mean, your husband, your wife, your children, your dad or your mom, your brother or your sister. You see them every day. You talk to them every day. We don't think that's odd. It's natural. I mean, there are people in our life that we see every day, that we talk to every day, that we spend a part of the day with every day. We miss them when they're gone. I mean, you know, parents, believe it or not, kids, they will miss you when you leave and go to college. That's right, brother. You missed them, right? You missed them. There was some good times, but there was also times of missing them. And believe it or not, you may not think so now, but when you get ready and go to college, you'll miss your parents. Nobody's going to say amen for that. Okay. Brothers and sisters get married, move away, and you miss them. I mean, you don't miss them all the time, but you miss them. And of course, those of you that have lost loved ones to heaven, you miss them. And you wish you could have those days back when you spend the days with them time after time after time. In the same way that we spend daily time with each other, we need to spend daily time with God. It shouldn't be odd. It shouldn't be weird. It should be natural. We were created to fellowship with him. And like Enoch, we ought to walk every day with him. That's what we're going to do in heaven. Might as well get in practice doing it here. Number five, I will, like Jehoshaphat, prepare my heart to seek God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3. In that chapter, and this is probably the least familiar chapter, and I'll tell you, as I was making my notes, this is where I had to get my concordance out and look up what I was thinking about. I couldn't remember where this one was. But 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a battle was coming. The the people from Moab and the people from Ammon were coming to fight with Israel. Jehoshaphat was the king. He was outnumbered and outgunned, so to speak, in this battle that was coming up. And the Bible says in that chapter, verse 3, in fact, says that Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast. And you go back and you read in that chapter, and here's what he did. He reminded God of what kind of God he was. He reminded God of what he'd done in the past. I mean, Jehoshaphat, as he was seeking God, he said, God, you're a God that loves us. You're a God that cares for us. You're a God that watches over us. And here's what you've done for us in the past. And then he said, God, you know that trouble is coming. These armies are coming, and we on our own can't defeat them. And he says, we're leaving it to you. We're putting it in your hands. I'm seeking your face, and we're leaving the battle. And you go on ahead and you read, I think it's in the next chapter, chapter 21, as they marched into battle, here's what Jehoshaphat said. He said to the singers and the musicians, he said, go ahead and start playing. Go ahead and start singing. Let's go ahead and start praising God for the victory. He hadn't seen it yet, but he'd set his face to seek after God, and he had enough faith to know that God was going to help him. There's going to be times in 2009 that trouble is going to come. We're going to see it coming. We're going to know that it's coming. And we need to do just like Jehoshaphat. We need to prepare our hearts to seek God. And he gave, I mean, and I thought to myself, you know, I could preach 17 sermons from these 17 points. We need to do the same thing that Jehoshaphat did. We need to remind God what kind of God he is. We need to remind him of what he's done in the past. And then we just need to tell them, hey, trouble's coming, and we're giving it to you. We're not going to worry about it. We're just going to give it to you. Number six, I will, like Moses, choose rather to suffer than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Sin offers pleasure, but it doesn't last long, and you never know the price till after it's over. I heard somebody say one time, sin takes you where you don't want to go, it keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it costs you more than you want to pay. It does. Now, you would think that we could learn from other people. You would think that as we face decisions that we could learn from the price that other people has paid. But most of us don't. We have to learn the lessons ourselves. We have to pay the price ourselves. Moses says, I'm not going to choose the pleasures of sin. I mean, his life would have been easy. He would have been, you know, high up in the hierarchy in Egypt. And yet he chose to suffer with the people of God. In 2009, let's choose right. Let's realize that Satan makes sin enticing. He does. But he never shows you the end of it. Never does. And it always ends up worse than it starts. Number seven, I will, like Daniel, commune with my God at all times. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. You go back and you read in Daniel chapter 6, the Bible says three times a day, Daniel knelt on his knees, he prayed, and he gave thanks before God. He did it when it was legal, and he did it when it was illegal. He did it when there was no consequences. He did it when the consequences were to be thrown in the den of lions. We need to talk to God about everything. I was talking to a lady in our church yesterday, and she reminded me of a sermon that I preached about talking to God about the little things as well as the big things. Talking to God about the things that maybe we might consider inconsequential. In other words, no big deal. But we need to talk to God about those things as well. Because you see, in every area of our life, God has a will for the little things as well as the big things. We know we're supposed to go to God for the quote and unquote big things in our life, but he has a will for the little things in our life. I mean, and I've used this example before, and she reminded me of it. When you go on a trip, he has a will for which direction you take. I mean, he has a will for what road you take. He has a will. And if we seek that will, he'll show it to us, and we can live our life in the center of his will. And so, like Daniel, seek his will. Three times a day, pray, thank God, ask for his direction. Number eight, I will, like Job, be patient under all circumstances. Job 1:22, chapter 1, verse 22. There'll be times this year, what? Okay. There'll be times this year where you will think God is unfair. There'll be times where you think God has allowed something to happen in your life that's not right. There'll be times when you think that God's not paying attention to what's going on in your life. There'll be times where you might even think that God has quit loving you for a while. And you'll want to ask the question, as many of us have asked in different situations, why? I'd encourage you to go to the end of the book of Job, chapter 42. This is after he's lost everything, after his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die, after his friends came to counsel him and said, boy, Job, you must have really messed up for God to punish you like this. You must have really done something bad. And before God gave him back his wealth and his health, the things that he'd taken from him, here's what he said in chapter 42, verse 2. He says, talking to God, I know that thou canst do everything. And then he said in verse 3, therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. He'd lost his children. He'd lost his wealth. He'd lost his health. His friends accused him of doing wrong. And yet he said at the end of that book, again, before God gave him some of the stuff back, he said, what's happened to me, it's too wonderful. And I didn't understand it. I didn't understand it. 2009, we need to be like Job and be patient and know that God has a plan and he's working that plan. Number 9, I will, like Caleb and Joshua, refuse to be discouraged because everybody else is against me. Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. Caleb and Joshua were two of the 12 spies that went to spy out the promised land. All 12 came back and said the land was good. 10 of them came back and said, no way we can take it. They're giants and we look like grasshoppers. And in verse 9 of Numbers chapter 14, Caleb and Joshua rose up before the people and they said, don't rebel against God. Don't be afraid. These giants are bread for us. And what they were saying, we can consume them. They said, their defense has left. They have no defense. And the Lord is with us. There will be times because in 2009 that you will be tempted to be discouraged. You will think everything and everybody is against you. Just remember, God is always with you. Number 10, I will, like Joseph, turn my back to all seductive advances. Genesis chapter 39, verse 12. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph to do wrong. The Bible says she caught him by his garment. And the Bible says he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. There will be times in 2009 that Satan will try to get you. He will try to tempt you and I to do something that looks good but is wrong. And we need in those times, just like Joseph, to run. Get out. Don't stay. Don't think, well, I'm strong enough to resist this temptation. Just flee. I mean, we look at Joseph and hold him up as an example to young people and say, this is what you ought to do when you get in a situation where you're tempted to do something wrong. Run. Don't stay around and fight it. Just run. Just get out of there. And so I will, like Joseph, run when Satan tempts me. Number 11, I will, like Gideon, advance even though my friends be few. Judges chapter 7, verse 7. Gideon started out with an army of 32,000 people. God got it down to 300. He was outnumbered when he had 32,000. And so when he got down to 300, he was really outnumbered. There's going to be times in 2009 when all of us, and not all at the same time, I hope, but all of us will get the Elijah complex. Remember Elijah out in the wilderness? Oh, I'm the only one left, God. There ain't nobody else in Israel that's true to you. They've all turned to Baal. They've all turned their back on you. And I'm the only one that's trying to serve you. Now, God had to remind them there were 7,000 that hadn't bent the knee to Baal. But it doesn't matter if you're the only one that's left. You and God are a majority, and you and God are going to win the victory. Doesn't matter how many that's on the other side. Doesn't matter how few your friends and many your foes. As long as you're with God, you're going to prevail. Number 12, I will, like Aaron and Hur, uphold the hands of my spiritual leaders. Exodus chapter 17, verse 12. The Israelites were fighting the Amaleks. Moses was up on a mountain with Aaron and Hur. Aaron, we know, was his brother. Reg told me a few weeks ago, when I think I mentioned it, that he thought Hur was Moses' brother-in-law, Miriam's wife. I can't see that any place in the Bible, but it makes sense to me that if Miriam had a husband, he'd sort of be in on the inner circle of leadership, and if Moses went up on top of this mountain to look over the battle, he'd take his brother and his brother-in-law with him. So he got up there on top of the mountain looking at the battle, and the Bible says every time Moses held his hands up, held that rod up, that Israel prevailed. But when his hands got tired and he put them down, says Amalek prevailed. And in that chapter of Exodus, chapter 17, his hands got heavy, so the Israelites started losing. So Aaron and Hur found a big rock, and they said, Moses, sit down. And Moses sat down on that rock, and one of them got on one side, and the other one got on the other side, and they held up his arms, and the Bible says the Amalekites were defeated. We all have spiritual leaders in our life. Some cases, it's our grandparents. In some cases, our parents. In some cases, it's our Sunday school teacher. And by the way, Nick, Leonard, I talked to Leonard about praying about things for 6 months, and you need to talk to him again because you got it all wrong. But Sunday school teachers, junior church pastor is a spiritual leader to the kids. The assistant pastor, your pastor, and you have spiritual leaders in your life. I'll just remind you tonight, they're human beings. There's going to be times in 2009 where they get tired, they get discouraged, and they're going to need to be encouraged. And we need to be willing, like Aaron and Hur, to pray for them, encourage them, and help them. Number 13, I will, like Isaiah, consecrate myself to do God's work. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah was there in the presence of God. He heard God ask the question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me, send me. In 2009, God will need you to do something. When the call comes, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? First of all, be in a place where you can hear the call. Stay close to God. Keep yourself fit to serve. In other words, keep yourself clean. And then make yourself available. Answer the call, here I am, send me. Number 14, I will, like Andrew, strive to lead my brother into a closer walk with Christ. John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. Andrew followed Christ. After spending time with Jesus, he went and found his own brother Simon and said, Simon, we found the Messiah. And then the Bible says in that first chapter of John, he brought him to Jesus. Many of us have brothers and sisters that need Christ. Let's make 2009 the year we bring them to Jesus. Number 15, I will, like Stephen, manifest a forgiving spirit toward all who seek my hurt. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. They were stoning him. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. In 2009, there will be people that will come after you. There will be people that will try and will hurt you. Many will think what they're doing is right, just like the Jews that stoned Stephen thought they were doing right. They were protecting their religion. We need to decide right now, before it happens, that we will forgive them, that we will have a Christ-like spirit and forgive them. Number 16, I will, like Timothy, study the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This was Paul's charge to his son in the ministry. Study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In 2009, read your Bible. Meditate on it. Learn it. Learn the addresses in the Bible. In other words, know where to find stuff. Use it to help yourself and use it to help others. Turn to it for answers. Turn to it for advice. Turn to it for problems. You know, we bought a new water heater for the baptistry. We were up here Saturday or Friday, and we filled up the baptistry. It was Terry and Adam and I, and Terry and I had it all figured out. We need to fill up the baptistry so far and put the heater down in so far so that it would warm the water. Well, Adam did the unheard of for a man. He read the instructions. And the instruction says, don't put the handle in the water. Well, Terry and I had planned to put the handle down underneath in the water. And so after reading the instructions, we had to change our strategy. Now, that's a simple example, but so many times it's repeated in our lives because we don't read the instruction manual. We have it. Number 17, I will, like the heavenly host, proclaim the message of peace on earth. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The world needs to hear it. We need to tell it. Let's shine in 2009 so that other people can see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer.